Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, please. Joshua, chapter 4, is where we'll be looking this morning. And while you're turning to Joshua 4, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning and help us to understand, help us to take what we learn and use it in our lives in a practical way. Guide us and direct us now into the truth of the scriptures through the workings of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For many folks, Memorial Day is the unofficial start of the summer season. It's a day for family outings, and it's a day for gathering with friends. It's a day for barbecues and cookouts. But it's also a day of remembering. On Memorial Day, we remember those who have gone before, especially those who have served in the military and died on foreign fields of battle. And we certainly need to remember what they died for. Because if we don't remember the freedoms and the rights that we have as a nation of people, I mean, you know, those things that our forefathers died in battle to preserve, if we don't remember those things, then they died in vain. They died in vain. Now, my message this morning, if you've looked at the bulletin, is called Stones. And it's a reference to some stones that the Israelites place in a certain spot to remember the works of God. We might call them memorial stones. They were placed there so Israel could look back on the past and remember where they'd been, so that they could know where to go in the future. And that's important. I'm reminded of the quote by the philosopher George Santayana, who said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And that certainly has a lot of truth in that statement. So this morning, we're going to consider, what is it that we need to remember? And just as important, are we faithfully passing it on to the next generation? And so if you got your Bible here to Joshua 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." And so, as I think about the men and the women in our nation who came before us and made it possible for us to enjoy the freedom that we have, one thing stuck with me this week as I prepared this sermon, and it's this. These people were simple people. And while they did extraordinary things, There was nothing extraordinary about them. They were simple people, just like you and me. But they were driven by a love for God and a love for their family and a love for their country. Now, let me tell you about one of them, one of my very favorite people from American history. His name is Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry was a famous statesman and orator from colonial Virginia. In 1764, he was elected to the House of Burgesses, where he became a champion of the frontier people, supporting their rights against the arrogant exercise of power by the aristocracy. In 1774, he was a delegate to the First Congressional Congress. In 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided between those who supported England and those who desired freedom, at that convention, he uttered his most famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." During the Revolutionary War, he became commander-in-chief of Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress. He helped to draw up the first constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia and was largely responsible for drawing up the amendments to our constitution that we now know as the Bill of Rights. He became the Virginia's first governor and was reelected four times. Then he retired from public life. But despite his strong objections, the people went ahead and reelected him governor for a fifth time, but apparently he meant what he said, and he refused to take that office. He was offered a seat in the U.S. Senate. He was offered posts as ambassador to Spain and France. George Washington, as president, asked him to join his cabinet and become Secretary of State, and later wanted to appoint him as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But once he made that initial announcement that he was retiring from public life, he refused all of those honors and all of those responsibilities. Now, he is most well known, of course, for that statement, "Give me liberty or give me death." But let me share with you another quote by Patrick Henry. He said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, you don't read that quote in American textbooks, do you? You don't read that quote or hear that quote in the speeches by American politicians. They conveniently leave that out, and it's called revisionist history. They would try and convince us that all of our forefathers were nothing but deists, that they were not Christians, they were deists. A deist is just somebody who believes in God, but they don't make any profession to be a Christian. And say they try and convince us that our forefathers were deists. And there were some, like there are today, people who say they believe in God, but they don't make any profession to be a Christian, right? A lot of people like that. But the majority of our forefathers were dedicated Christians, and Patrick Henry was one of them. His last will and testament was filed in the Brookneal County Courthouse in Virginia. You can actually go to the Brookneal County Courthouse and read his last will and testament. And if you do, you'll see that he bequeathed everything to his children, just as most people do. But the last paragraph in his will is especially interesting. He wrote this, "I have now given everything I own to my children. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is Christ. Because if they have everything I gave them and don't have Christ, they have nothing." Patrick Henry was a simple man who loved first and foremost his Lord Jesus Christ, and was a simple man who loved and served his country, a simple man who loved and served his family. He's certainly an example for us to follow. He's someone that we need to remember. Now, our passage today is God directing his people to remember. The Israelites had just wandered in the desert for 40 years. And all those who were adults at the time of the initial exodus from slavery in Egypt, they had died. All the people now alive were those who had been born after the deliverance from Egypt. The only two that were alive from that original group were Joshua and Caleb. All the rest had passed away. So this was a new generation. And the memories of life back in Egypt were fading. And Moses, who had led them out of Egypt, had died. And now Joshua was leading the people. And after all of these years of wandering in the wilderness, it was now time for the people to enter the promised land. But there was a huge obstacle, and that was the Jordan River. It wasn't the dry season when they had to cross that river. It was at flood stage. It was raging. But God had an answer. God had a miraculous answer. As soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water's edge, the river stopped flowing and gathered up in a heap upstream, and the people crossed on dry land, exactly like the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Now, I want you to notice here verses 4 and 5 again in this passage. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And so God commanded Joshua to gather those 12 stones and place them at their first encampment on the west side of the Jordan. That encampment was called Gilgal. The word Gilgal means circle of stones, circle of stones. And from these stones, they built a memorial that would serve as a vivid reminder of God's work of deliverance. And what's interesting, when you stop and consider it, is that God has also given us vivid reminders of his work of deliverance in our lives, his work of deliverance from sin and death and hell. For instance, we have the cross. The cross reminds us of Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins. This crude Roman torturous device of death has now become the symbol of Christianity. When we see a cross, we are reminded of God's deliverance from sin. But we also have another reminder. We have the Lord's Supper that we partake of together. Notice what it says on the front of our communion table. Does it say in remembrance of me? Is that what it is? I didn't take a look at it. I couldn't remember if it said this do in remembrance of me or in remembrance of me. But the point is, it's a reminder. Communion reminds us that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross for our sin. It's a vivid reminder. But that's not all. We also have baptism. Baptism reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. When the person being baptized is standing in the water, it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. When I lay them back down into the water, that's a picture of Jesus being buried. And when I pull them up, it's a picture of Jesus being resurrected. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are the gospel message. It's the gospel message that we believe in. It's the gospel message that saves our soul. So baptism is a reminder of that. It's a reminder of the deliverance of God from sin through the death and resurrection of Christ. And then another thing we have that reminds us is a pulpit. A pulpit. We have a beautiful one up here. And now we have a beautiful one downstairs as well. If you haven't seen the work that Mark did on refinishing the old pulpit from downstairs, you need to take a look. It's beautiful, like a piece of art. Absolutely beautiful. But think about it. The pulpit is the central piece of furniture in the church. It reminds us of the centrality, of the importance of God's word in our lives. And so all of these things act as reminders of God's deliverance. Now, having said all that, the key verses I really want to focus on for the rest of our time now is verses 6 and 7. So look at them again. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Notice that the children ask in this passage, "What mean ye by these stones?" Now, that is a very personal question that they will be asking their fathers. What mean ye by these stones? And this morning, I have a very personal question for you. What does Jesus mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? And that's an important question for you to be able to answer, especially when you're speaking with your children. Because if Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, then he won't mean anything to your children as long as they're in your house. Now, if you go down in this chapter to verses 21 to 23, the question comes up again. Look at verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones?" Now, let me point out here that this is not Father's Day, right? That's coming a few weeks down the line. But there is a Father's Day message in this verse. It says the children will ask their fathers, "What does this all mean?" Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." See, if you look carefully at here, you see what the fathers are supposed to tell the children. What the fathers are supposed to tell the children. Notice it does not say, "Go ask your Sunday school teacher." Did you notice that? It doesn't say, "Go ask the pastor." It doesn't say, "Go ask your teacher at school." It doesn't say, "Go ask the neighbor." Now, in case you don't realize it, the breakdown of the family in this country is causing the breakdown of this nation. The breakdown of the family in this country is causing the breakdown of this nation. The fathers can't tell their children because they don't know themselves and because their fathers never told them. And we have failed to tell our children what has taken place in our spiritual lives, which is important, but also we fail to tell them what has taken place in the lives of those who have gone before us in our country. We as a nation have forgotten and have failed to teach our children to remember what we as a nation were founded upon. Just consider a few of these things that we need to remember, things we need to pass on. For instance, we need to remember the people who put together the Mayflower Compact. That Mayflower Compact states that that journey was undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. We need to remember men like George Washington, the first president, who kept a prayer journal titled Daily Sacrifice. And one quote by George Washington in that prayer journal concerning our nation is this. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." And even our Declaration of Independence, the document that declared us a nation, has the following words. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator," capital C, Creator, "with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And we could go on and on. And we as Christians, and I'm thinking like the church in general, have failed in reminding and telling our children these truths. And in America, we are seeing the result of all of that. In 1954, churches began to grow silent. And by 1963, the Bible and prayer were removed from public schools. By 1965, the sexual revolution was in full force. And by 1973, the Supreme Court found a solution to all of the unwanted consequences of the sexual revolution and handed down the infamous Roe versus Wade decision. And by 1980, the Ten Commandments were being removed from the public square. And since then, we have seen a continued teaching of evolution where we are no longer taught that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by a loving Creator God for a divine purpose, but we are instead the accidental products of the random evolutionary process with no purpose in life except to get all that we can and live for ourselves. It is no wonder that we have seen an explosion of teenage suicides and school shootings over the last generation. Every mention of the name of God and Jesus in the public place, every mention is being challenged in the courts. Free practice of religion is being seriously challenged in our courts. And what I'm saying is simply this. On this Memorial Day, we need to remember what people have done for us. They have given their time and energy, and for many of them, their very lives, so that we might enjoy the liberties that we are experiencing right this moment sitting in this building. Freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. We are enjoying them right now as we sit in this building. Let's not forget what it cost to give us the opportunity to live free. And then also, I say this morning, let us make a new and bold commitment to worship the Lord Jesus Christ openly and without fear wherever we are. Not just in church, but in the public square as well. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be more bold in our witness than ever before, or we will lose what has been gained by those who have gone before. So what are we doing to remind the next generation, to remind them of what our forefathers did so that we can enjoy liberty and freedom? And more than anything else, what are we doing to remind the next generation that there is no other way but Jesus? Nothing but Jesus can save souls. Nothing but Jesus will save this nation from the moral slope that it's rushing down. Nothing but Jesus can save the souls of lost people who are headed for hell. The gospel is the hope of America. Correct American history is important for the next generation of Americans to learn. But it will all mean nothing if that next generation does not also learn of the gospel. And it is incumbent upon us, as the current generation of Christians, to tell them. It is our job to proclaim the truth. It is our job to proclaim openly, boldly, unashamedly, and courageously that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Because that message right there is the real hope of America. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to look into the scriptures this morning. And I pray that each one of us in this room would accept this challenge now to go forth from this place and openly and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus wherever we go. Help us not to be ashamed or afraid to worship you openly wherever we might be. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to work at passing on to the next generation the truth concerning where our freedoms and liberties came from, and that great men and women in American history died so that we could enjoy freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of assembly. Help us never to take those freedoms for granted, but instead help us to proclaim openly that these are blessings from God that were paid for by the blood of men and women in the fields of battle. And so, Father, help us never to forget, and help us to be faithful in passing this on to the next generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.